The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're picking up in verse 15. This is the reading of God's Word. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's begin in prayer. Our God, we thank you for this great word that you've given us in Luke's gospel. We thank you for the wonderful truth that your standards are not like our own, that your grace far surpasses our own. And so we pray now that you would help us to come and see our Lord Jesus truly, to see your standards truly. And we pray that you would work in us the kind of faith that Jesus talks about. We pray that the mature would be brought back to a simple faith. We pray that those who are outside of your kingdom would be brought in. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a pleasure to be back bringing you the word. It has been a wonderful time of study and a bit of rest, but I come back here and I am itching to bring you this good news in Luke's gospel. Now, I don't expect you to remember a whole month ago when we left off. I know that's a long time ago. But where we left off was with that famous story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And you recall, on the one hand, you've got a tax collector who thinks very highly of himself. "Thank you, Lord, for making me so great." Then on the other hand, you had the wretched sinner, the tax collector, and all he could do was beat his breast. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus takes that and makes a very clear point that God's standards are not like our own. God will, in fact, humble the one who exalts himself. "Thank you for being that I'm so great." God will humble that one on the last day. But God will lift up the one who is humble. And we find that this complete disparity between God's standards and ours is carried right on through to this story. It's no surprise that after a story in which we are told that it is the humble who God will exalt, that Luke now turns us to when Jesus is going to teach about children. Children, the most humble in some ways. The ones that in so many ways can be looked past. The ones that in so many ways derive their value from who they're related to. At least that's how we treat them. When we come to this story and we ask ourselves, is that what our Savior thought? Our story picks up and people are, they have been all along, gravitating to Jesus, flocking to Jesus, wanting to see Jesus for this reason or that. And as a parent, I can completely understand this scene. If you are someone, if you are a parent and you have believed in Jesus, if you are impressed by Jesus, if you think it is important that people know about Jesus, well, what's the first thing you want to do as a parent? You want to bring your kids out, right? I want my child to meet this Messiah. And they come out and they want him to touch their children. That is, to sort of bless their children. And they come flocking out with this request that the disciples are not at all pleased by. They see these parents bringing what could be, the word is about babies, but it's actually a little wider than that. It can also mean a bit older than babies. But the disciples, they're doing something important here, right? You have to imagine that they've come to view themselves a little bit like the entourage of Jesus, right? And so wherever Jesus goes, they get to follow and they get to ride in that wake of importance They're always doing the most important thing because they're always with him. And these parents come and they want to bring their babies to get touched. The disciples are just having none of it. They are having none of it. They rebuke those parents for bringing their kids out and getting in the way of the important stuff. Now I'm reading a little bit into that because it doesn't actually tell us, Luke doesn't actually tell us this was what was going on in their hearts. But it's not hard to guess. It is not hard to guess what they are thinking. What they're thinking is blessing children. That's not nearly important enough for a guy like Jesus. Not nearly important enough. These disciples, they've seen Jesus. They've seen him by the eyes of faith, by the help of the Holy Spirit. They have seen him, at least for something of who he is. They recognize in him that long-awaited Messiah. They recognize in him even that he is the Son of God. They clearly have recognized that he is mighty to teach, that he is powerful, and he can even work miracles. And so can't you picture, as you walk up with your baby, the disciples saying, "Do you know who this is?" And you want to bring your baby. You want him to touch him, huh? You can picture the condescension they're feeling. You are not. Your baby is not. This whole scene is not important enough for a guy like Jesus. This is a worldly standard the disciples are using. It's a worldly standard. Because it's the world that wants to check your credentials. It's the world that wants to know what you have done and who you know. The world wants to know how influential are you so I can know how well I should treat you. It's the standards of the world. The disciples had understood a bit about Jesus, but then they took that information and they did a little bit of worldly math on it. And they came to the conclusion the babies are not possibly worth the time of the Son of God. Ironically, the standard that they use, this worldly standard that they use, would rule anyone out. Anyone. Who, in the strict sense, deserves the attention of the Son of God? Right? If the reason we are worth his time is if we are as important as him, who deserves it? Who can stand? The disciples wouldn't have a master if that was Jesus' standard. This worldly standard would rule anyone out. This worldly standard is a crippling standard. But is it Jesus' standard? You have this great moment in verse 16. The disciples have rebuked these parents, rebuked these people, but Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." In a beautiful object lesson, we see that worldly standards are not the same as God's standards. Here in this moment, when the disciples wanted to represent the righteous worldly standard, they come face to face with God's gracious standards. And it's the contrast between the two that really makes Jesus shine. Because the world would say, "No time, no time, out of the way, no comment," right? "We don't have time for all of you. We're too busy for all of you. We are too important for all of you." That's the world's standard. And Jesus, in a total contrast, says, "Let them come. Let them come. Get out of their way. I want them." Jesus Christ wanted the children to come. The one through whom all things were created. The Son of God himself. The one who can speak to a stormy sea, rebuke it, and it listens to him. The one who demons rise up in opposition and he commands them to get out of here, and they must obey him. That same Jesus wants the children to come. See, children, if the world has ever made you feel unimportant, you have to know that Jesus Christ counts you as precious. Jesus Christ counts you as precious. Jesus wants the children to come. Children are not a waste of his time. Yes, he could be off healing. He could be off teaching. He could be off casting every demon a mile around out of whoever they're possessing. He could have done it all. Yes, he knows that. And yet he still wants to see the children. For all the things he could be doing, he says, I want to see the children. Why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The world standards say the children are not fit to be brought near Jesus. Jesus responds that children are especially fit to be brought near to Jesus. Because verse 17, in the kingdom of God, children are not liabilities. Children are role models. Read the text. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. How are children role models to us? Well, we start with what they're not. It's not for their immaturity. We know children can be immature. It's not for any sense of foolishness. It's not that at all. They are role models in how to receive the kingdom of God. They are role models, in other words, in how to receive salvation. Children are role models of faith. Jesus is saying that we must have faith like a child in order to be saved. Doesn't get much more important than that. Now, what does he mean, though? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God as a child? Even in that phrase, if you're reading slowly enough, you pick up on something kind of paradoxical, something kind of odd. It says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is the paradox. Entering is something you do. Entering is something you actively do. Receiving is something passively done to you. He combines these two and says that if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will not enter it. In other words, to enter the kingdom of God is to receive the kingdom of God. Do you feel that paradox? That's unusual. But when you think about what salvation really is, it starts making sense. When you think of really, why do we need to be saved? Well, the Bible would say the reason we need to be saved is because we are spiritually dead and awaiting our certain condemnation on the last day. That is why we need to be saved. And so, if we grant what the Bible says, which I highly advise doing, if we grant what the Bible says, what if I tell a spiritually dead person who is guilty in their sins and waiting their certain wrath on the last day, okay, enter the kingdom of God? Can they do it? They can't do it. They don't have it in them. They don't have the ability to enter the kingdom of God. If I tell you, those of you who are still in your sins, who are unforgiven, who are not disciples, if I tell you, dead as you are in your heart, sitting under wrath as you are in this moment, if I say, hey, you, go enter the kingdom of God, you can't do it. You can't save yourself. You can't pardon yourself. See, when Christ saves people, he does the saving. When Christ saves people, he does the saving. Your contribution, we've done this before, your contribution to salvation, you remember what it is? It's the sin. You brought the sin. You brought the trouble. You brought the problem. You brought the need. That's your part in this equation. If you are to be saved, you must receive what he can do for you. You need to be rescued. You need help. To be saved, you must receive Jesus' help, which brings us to a real problem with our pride. How many of you have trouble receiving help? Even more, how many of you have trouble ever asking for help? How many of you have trouble ever realizing you even need help? Right? This puts us into a little bit of a tricky situation. The essence of salvation is, in some sense, receiving the help of the Lord, and we are a people who have difficulty receiving the help of anyone. Asking for help of anyone, recognizing we need help from anyone. And why? I mean, so often the answer is just our pride. So men don't ask for directions. I know. I don't either. I have a cell phone, though, so that's helped me in that moment. I don't really struggle with that one anymore. I just look it up on the phone, right? I may have told you this. I go to Home Depot. Go there fairly regularly. There's always something to fix and whatever. If you ever see me in Home Depot, you're welcome to ask, do you know what you're doing? Just a friendly thing. Oh, hey, there's Pastor. Hey, do you know what you're doing? Probably I don't. It's getting better a little bit all the time. I'm getting a little less lost, a little less useless in Home Depot, but I am one of those people. There can be one of the guys in the orange vest walking by me. I'm like, where am I? Oh, no, I'm good, you know? Like, it's obvious I'm a guy who needs help in Home Depot, but I don't want to ask for it. For some reason, I'm embarrassed by it. For some reason, I am embarrassed that me, the guy who has done hardly anything handy in all his life, who's dedicated himself to studying old dead languages and computers, I'm embarrassed that I, for some reason, don't know how to do this job I'm trying to do in my house. That doesn't make sense, right? You would say, of course you don't know what you're doing. But in that moment, I'm embarrassed by it. I imagine you have that too. You may be suffering. You're thinking, oh, God, I wish I had help, but I don't want to ask anyone. That would just be mortifying. I would rather just, I don't know, marinate in my affliction. Sometimes we're embarrassed by needing help. Sometimes we just refuse to see it. No, I don't need help. Obviously, I don't need help. But we still clearly do. And Jesus says that for you to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be able to receive the help that he alone can give. You need to humble yourself to receive the help he can give. You know, for all my problems, have you ever noticed that kids don't have those problems? Now we teach them to have our problems. I'm probably teaching Lewis. Lewis will go with me. He's like, hey, why don't you just ask someone? I'm like, no, it's good. I'm probably teaching him all my complexes without even realizing it. But have you noticed? Kids don't have these problems. They don't have these hang-ups. They don't have trouble receiving help, admitting that they need help. Even at the various earliest years, I take my one-year-old, Peter. It's like his life's mission is dedicated right now to telling us how much he needs us all the time. There's no moment in the day when you do not think he needs some help, right? But he's got no problem with that. He has no trouble being needy, no trouble being dependent. He now knows how to sign that basic sign, right? More. He wants food? More, right? Or he just points. He just points at it. That's fine. I'll take that, right? But he looks at me. He wants whatever. You know, that piece of toast? More. More. I see what he needs. I reach over. I hand it to him. You know what he does in that moment? When I enter into the equation and I help him, he just takes the help. He just takes the help. He doesn't blush. Oh, I can't believe I needed help for that again. He didn't have to work up the courage to ask for help. He just asks for help. He knows he needs the help. He receives the help. None of the hang-ups that we have. He even does so eagerly. He does so naturally. This is what Christ wants for us. This is what Christ wants for us. Christ calls us to simply receive the work of salvation on our behalf. Because nothing you can do deserves salvation. Nothing you can do will earn salvation. I waited tables all these years, going through college, going through seminary. One night, we're closing up the restaurant. It's got to be midnight. We're cleaning up all the tables. I'm talking to this waiter. Finally, gets to that moment. You know, you're praying for these moments to be able to talk the way, you know, about the things that matter. And we're talking about salvation. We're talking about heaven. And he says this comment. He says, I want to go to heaven, but I just want to know that I earned it. It was a great moment in some sense. I think I sort of shocked him because I think I said something like, well, if you're trying to earn it, you'll never get it. But what I appreciated so much in that moment is he said very clearly what so many of us are doing all the time, except we can't say it so clearly. We can't admit to it so clearly. That what we are dying to do is be able to earn our way into the kingdom. We are dying to be able to look at God on judgment day and say, this, I did this. You did a great job with all the rest. I did a pretty good job with mine. We are dying on that day to have some credit for our salvation. But we cannot get it. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. We have to embrace that reality, and then we have to embrace that Christ wants to give you what you don't deserve and what you can never earn. You are the needy creation. You are like my one-year-old who would utterly just be able to do nothing without me or his mom around. He would die without someone's help around. That is you. That is you when it comes to salvation. You will perish without God. You must be totally dependent upon God. Receiving salvation means embracing that. It means welcoming that. It means laying hold of that. Believing like a child will mean receiving help like a child. It means being dependent like a child. Only those who will receive the salvation of God on God's terms will ever enter the kingdom of God. Receiving salvation, receiving the kingdom in Christ, it's like a child who for the first time recognizes their heavenly Father. And they see him, and they read of what he's done, and they learn of his love. They learn of his incredible power for their good. They learn of his grace, and they learn of his mercy. You see, though your closest relationships may have failed you, he never will. He never will. Though your life may be scarred by all the betrayals and hurt, he is the faithful Father who will never let you down, and in fact, he can work all things together for good for you all the time. You see, the world doesn't deserve your trust, not like this is talking about, but your Father does. Your Heavenly Father does. He will bring you through loss and loneliness. He will bring you through guilt and shame. He will bring you through trials and tragedies. He is faithful. Receive the salvation of God, not simply as a king to his subjects, but receive the salvation of God also as a loving father to his true child. Receive his salvation with the confidence that he loves you. Follow him for your whole life because he, to your dying day, will be faithful to you. Receive the kingdom of God as a child and as his child. Leave behind what you think you've earned. Leave behind your merits. Leave behind your doubts. Trust him. Trust him for your salvation, and he will save you. Jesus called sinners into his kingdom. You zoom back to this story. Jesus is walking through. Everyone wants to bring their kids. And they're like, he doesn't want anything to do with your kids. You're not important enough. And Jesus said, no, you bet I want the kids to come. Get out of their way. Let them come. In the same way, he calls sinners to himself. On the world standards, on a strict standard, there's not a chance you're important enough. There's not a chance you deserve him. And yet he looks at you for all your sin, all your dirtiness, all your failure and filthiness, and he says, I want you. I want you in my kingdom. Come into my kingdom. And so he says to you who are far from Christ, who are outside of Christ, he says, come and I will save you. And you know what your response is? Just come. Just come. That's it. He says, receive my kingdom and all of its blessings and I will redeem you. You know your response is? Just receive. Receive what he has done for you. He wants sinners to come to him. Indeed, he has time for them. Believe that. Believe that. And for those of you who have already entered in the kingdom, my exhortation for you is stay the course. Stay the course. Fight to preserve that childlike faith by which you were saved. You will never get beyond grace. You will never get beyond being given what you cannot earn and do not deserve. You will never get beyond grace. You will always be receiving what he has done. The standards of this world, they'll creep in so naturally, and they will tempt you to want to base your salvation on what it is you have done. And so you might think, I entered by childlike faith, but in this 1 year, 5 year, 10 years, 30 years, I've really walked a good walk. I've done a lot of things, did a lot of Bible studies, spread the word. I was brave. I put tracts out there. Maybe that's why I'm saved. The worldly standard's going to want you to look at yourself and say, wow, look at how you've grown. Look at your wisdom. Look at your learning. Look at your courage. Look at your leadership skills. Maybe that's why he saved you. Now, the standards of the world will make you want to look at yourself. The standards of the kingdom will always call you to look at Christ and ask, what has Christ done? That is always where you land. You are never going to get beyond grace. You are never going to get beyond being an utterly dependent child of your Heavenly Father. You will feel this, Jude, right in line with Luke, you will feel this when you pray. You will feel it if you're just doing a drive-by. Hey, I've got this, but if you can help me, that'd be great. That's a big difference from, my God, I need you. My God, I can't do this without you. There's not a chance I can do a single thing today except sin without you. You will feel this when you battle your sin, when you're seeking to repent of your sin, to put to death your sin. You will feel the difference if you are the utterly dependent child of God or if you are simply going at it on your own. You are never meant to get beyond grace. The Lord's Supper paints this picture dramatically. What did you contribute to the Lord's Supper? What did you, child of God, contribute to the Lord's Supper? You brought the sin. You brought the need. What did the Lord bring to the Lord's Supper? Everything else. Everything else. When you participate in this meal, when you partake of this table, your call, child of God, is to trust Him and receive what He did on your behalf. The way you entered the kingdom is the way you are meant to live in the kingdom. So, children of God, brothers and sisters, may you always and only be a needy, dependent, receiving child of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Hallelujah. God, we praise you for this kind of salvation. You knew that we couldn't do it on our own. You knew that if you gave us 1% of the work, we would be damned. And so we thank you for doing the work on our behalf. We thank you for the complete satisfaction that was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we pray that you would work in us to overcome our pride and to give us new hearts where dead ones exist. We pray that you would help us to trust you as your needy, believing children. Help us to receive the full work, the full blessings of the kingdom that are yours in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.